We're here to focus on Christ, and we've been in a series called Revealing Jesus in the Book of Revelation. If we want to know something about an individual, there's a proverb that says this: a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A name is very important. What is your reputation? We learn from names. And names are important. You have your children, you have looked through the books, you think of people that you knew, you think that could be a good name. You think, no, I certainly don't want my child named after that person because they got on my nerves or something along those lines. But when it comes to the names of God, we begin to learn who He is and what He's about. The other day I saw somebody wrote a song, and this guy's last name was White, and his nickname was E.G., and I was looking at that, and I was like, E.G., oh, and I thought, oh, Egg White. His name was Egg White. So I was at a wedding over the last couple days, and the young people were calling this guy Soup, and I said, your name is Soup? And Soup, he said, yeah, my name's Campbell's. And so they nicknamed him Soup. There was another guy that was in the wedding. He went to George Mason University and never had a nickname, and so when they asked him his name, he just made a name up. He just said, my name's Hammer. And so at the wedding, it's not his name. He went to college. He just wanted a nickname. So when the wedding party was coming out, they said, and here is the Hammer. So he had a nickname. So like that as well. And so I'm sure some of your kids, family members have had names as well. And just think about this for a second. When we think of the names of God, what is a name that we can call God? You don't have to say it out loud. I just want you to think about it. What is a name that we can call God? Well, we can say God, or we say Heavenly Father, or we know Jesus. So just think for a minute. What is a name of God? Because we're going to look at four names of God in just a little bit that maybe you're not familiar with. Well, let me open in prayer. Dear Father, we thank You for who You are. As we just sang, that You are here in this place at this very moment. We pray that You would sanctify our thoughts, that Your word would be precious to our eyes, would challenge us to be more like You. And God, may we do is what we'll learn today, worship our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and turn to Revelation 19. We're going to be looking there in a few minutes. I'm going to review a little bit and kind of give you a lesson as we go into it. But in Revelation 19:10, the Bible says this, and I fell at His feet to worship Him. It's John falling at an angel's feet because he was so excited because of all the majesty that he had seen. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am a fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. And here's what he says, worship God. So the angel says to John, I know you're excited in the moment. Maybe you're worshiping because of excitement. And he said, but you don't worship me. I'm just an angel. I'm a fellow servant. Here's what I want you to do. Worship God. And he has an incredible statement here that I want you to see. He said, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. To say that another way, is that the purpose of the prophetic writings, the scriptures, is to give us a testimony or to testify about Jesus. That's the goal of the scriptures. We worship God because the scriptures or the spirit of the prophets give us the testimony of Jesus. In Jesus' earthly ministry, he said in John 5, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus talking to his disciples, he said, when you read the Bible, I can tell you what the Bible's about. It is about me. And when he wrote this, there was no New Testament. He's saying all of the Old Testament is about Jesus. Even in Luke 24, verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded unto them, the disciples, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Again, there was no New Testament, and so the scriptures is referring back to the Old Testament. And so Jesus, after his resurrection, sat down with the disciples, and he's teaching them about the entire Old Testament. He gives this overview to them, and he said, and it was all about me. See, if you want to get to know Jesus, you need to know your Bible. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of the prophets, as we see. The prophet Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 9:23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." So any really smart people around here? All right, nobody raised their hand. That's good, because you said don't glory in it, right? So that's good. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Any super powerful people, strong people, said that's not a big deal to me either, God says. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Any rich people here want to focus on how rich you are? God says, don't do any of those things. But here's what Jeremiah says in verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. The prophet here is saying, if you want to know what's important, it's not your wealth, it's not your education, it's not your physical strength. It's knowing God. Getting to know God and who He is. And we get to know God through the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are called the revelation of God. The prophets had special revelation from God. God revealed things to them. And then by inspiration, they wrote down these truths, and God superimposed upon them, as they wrote in their own handwriting and their own personality, God made sure that every word of it was accurate. That's what inspiration is. And so we have God's revelation in His Word today. Revelation is a very important truth. Even in Matthew 16, when Jesus was talking to His disciples in Matthew 16, 15, He said to them, "But whom," excuse me, "whom say ye that I am?" And notice what Peter said. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now that's powerful, isn't it? A lot of people didn't understand who Jesus was at this point. And some people thought He was a resurrected prophet of the Old Testament, that He was a good man, all these kind of things. And He said, "But I want to ask you 12 disciples, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. You are the fulfillment of the Old Testament. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said this. He answered and said to them, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." How did Peter know who Jesus was? And he said, the reality is, you're not smart enough to figure that out on your own. You don't have the capacity to do that, and neither does any other human. The only way you can know that Jesus is the Christ is by special revelation from me. The Father has given that to you. So revelation is a very important thing. Without God's revelation, we cannot have our understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And so we're even studying the book of Revelation, right? And we're learning about what God is revealing to mankind. It's interesting because sometimes when I hear the televangelists talk about these things, I always get worried. And they kind of skip over this truth in 1 Corinthians 13:8. Notice what the Bible says, charity never fails. 1 Corinthians 13 is about love. And he says, charity never fails. There's one gift from God that is never going to not work. It's to love. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. God said there's going to come a point then when His prophetic revelations aren't going to happen on the earth anymore. He goes on to say, and whether they be tongues, they shall cease. There's going to come a point when God was using the gift of tongues and it's going to be no more. It's going to stop in and of itself. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. God giving supernatural knowledge to people, it's not going to happen anymore. My personal belief is that as soon as the Scriptures were completed, once we had all 66 books of the Bible, that God's revelation stopped. And now if you want to learn who God is, we don't just look at the stars, we don't just look at creation. God can certainly manifest Himself in many ways. It doesn't come just through prayer, but the primary way that we see Jesus Christ is through the revelation of God's Word. I don't believe that the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gifts of knowledge are around anymore. And, if you have a different view, that's fine. I just say don't teach it here because I think it's a very confusing doctrine. We have the revelation of God. And let me say this. If you're reading the Bible, sometimes people misquote this and kind of misstate something. They say, I was reading the Bible and God revealed this to me. The reality is he doesn't reveal things anymore. He has given us his word and he illuminates truth to us today. His Holy Spirit guides us to truth, but he never guides us away from this book. That's what revelation is all about. That's what God has for us, and that's what I want us to understand about this idea of revelation. And so when we started the study of revelation, Revelation 1:1 begins this way. The revelation of what? Jesus Christ. If you want to know what the book of Revelation is about, it's about Jesus. And I'm going to give you a quick overview today, and we're going to kind of look at some of the chronological views of future events, but if you want to know what the book of Revelation is about, it is about Jesus. And if you want to know God, Jesus said, I am the way. If you want to come to the Father, how do you get there? Through Muhammad, through Buddha? No. You come through me, Jesus said. He is our path to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so this is the truth I hope you get today. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to get to know Jesus. That's what we're here for, to get to know Jesus. Now, we can memorize Bible verses, we can witness, that we can learn Bible doctrine, we can have clean living, we can be involved in serving others and ministering to others, and all those things are important, but ultimately, our goal in life is to get to know Jesus better. When God created Adam and Eve, what did he do? He placed them in a garden, and he would walk with them on a daily basis. He wanted a relationship with them. And whether we look back at the beginning of creation or we look to the future for all of eternity, God's plan is that we spend time with him. He wants us to know Jesus. Even a few weeks ago, we saw this in Revelation 2:4. These people were doing all the things right in their Christian life. They believed the right things. The church at Ephesus was serving God. They cared for other people. But Revelation 2:4 says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Wow. Could you imagine? You're doing all kind of things for God, but you're not spending time with God. You're trying to talk about God, but not talking to God. And so today, I just want to remind us as we kind of conclude this series on Revelation, just to say, here's our goal. This is what God wants of us. He wants us to focus on a relationship with him. That's why he created us. So let me review some of the things we've looked at in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 1, we started this series on Easter. And we saw the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He was called the Lamb. John had called him in the book of John, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus Christ died for all of mankind. He was buried. And thank God, as we celebrate Easter and the resurrection, Jesus came back to life on the third day. That's Revelation 1. And what did Jesus do in his earthly ministry? He established the church. So in Revelation 2 and 3, we see Jesus walking around the churches. He's in the midst of the churches, and as Pastor Steve shared with us this morning, God is here now. Jesus is walking in our midst. Where two or three are gathered together, he comes in the midst of us. He is here today. And Revelation 2 and 3, he's inspecting the churches. He's looking around, and he's saying, I want you to have a relationship with me. Don't leave your first love. Then in chapter 4, we started seeing the future events. Revelation dealt with the past, it dealt with the present, and one day in the future, the Bible says that John was caught up into heaven, and he saw incredible things up in heaven. We started talking about the throne where people were worshiping God because he's the creator and worshiping God because he's the redeemer. They were caught up into heaven just like one day. The rapture is going to occur. This event where Jesus comes in the clouds and he takes every believer with him to heaven. If you're saved, you're not going to go through the tribulation period. Jesus is going to come back in the clouds and he's going to snatch up every believer. And the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Somebody said that's because they have 6 feet further to go. I don't know if that's the case or not, but the dead in Christ will rise first. If you are saved and you die, your soul goes to heaven, but your body goes to earth. And so God is going to rapture that body, or if you're alive at that point, you're going to be caught up to heaven, and he's going to meet us in the clouds, and he's going to take us to heaven, just like we see in this scene in Revelation 4 and 5, and we will worship God, and that is going to place where the Bema judgment, or the judgment seat of Christ, takes place, where we receive the rewards done in our body. We will see what Christ has done for us. We'll see the wounds in his hands, on his brow, upon his body, and then we will give an account of our life. But when we get to chapter 6 of Romans, we saw this last week, a terrible time is going to be taking place on the earth. It's called the tribulation. The last half is called the great tribulation. Remember when we looked at the scene where Jesus was the only one worthy to open the seals. And in chapter 6, he begins to open these seals, the seven sealed books, and judgment upon judgment upon judgment will come upon the world. On that seventh seal, there are seven trumpets that come out of that seal. So we see a general chronological view that's going on. And then after the seven trumpets, seven vials, and they get worse and worse and worse. And instead of people repenting, as we saw last week, they said, "Let these rocks fall on me because I want to be separated. I want to hide from this God." It's going to be a terrible time of judgment. It's at this point, after the rapture, after the 7 years of literal hell on earth, that Jesus Christ is going to return. He comes in the rapture in the clouds to take up his saints into heaven. But when we get to Revelation 19, where we're going to pick up today, he is going to come and he's going to touch down upon the earth and he's going to rule in a kingdom for 1,000 years, the book of Revelation says. We see a hint of this in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Doesn't it sound like the Handel's Messiah? That's where he got it from. Hallelujah, hallelujah, and he shall reign forever and ever, right? You see, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, remember what we pray: "Thy kingdom come." We are expecting his kingdom to come one day. And one day, the kingdom is going to come, but not until the king comes for us. I want you to understand that. We are not going to bring about a kingdom. We're not going to turn the world around and everybody's going to become a believer one day and then Jesus says, "Good job, now I can come back." That's not what's going to happen. The world is going to get worse and worse, and Jesus even said, "When I return, will there even be faith upon the earth?" The scriptures say that it's going to get darker and darker while the Christians need to shine more light and more light throughout. But after that 7 year tribulation, Jesus Christ comes in the cloud, and you'll have to read the rest of Revelation because we're not going to cover all of chapter 19, but I just want us to hit the first part here a little bit and go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. "And after these things," what things? The 7 years of tribulation. "I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah.'" I heard a hallelujah just then, didn't you? So hallelujah. Look with me at verse 2. "For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth, and with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants." Verse 3. "And again he said, 'Hallelujah.'" Verse 4. "And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God." And notice what they said: "Amen and hallelujah." Verse 6. "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, is the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth.'" We see here these hallelujahs. And I think it's important for us to remember when we see God as he is, we will worship him as we should. Do you ever just get caught up with the affairs of this life and think about the problems? What some great songs we just sang about he's always with us. And I was in the back and I was kind of looking around, and there are people that have health issues, people that have relationship issues, different kind of problems. And as I was singing that, I thought, wow, isn't that great that we have somebody to walk with us. I remember when I was in school and just thinking, you know what, I don't have to impress anybody because Jesus is there for me. It was such a comfort, such a guidance through my high school years that God is with me. Those things don't matter. And these people are up in heaven. Jesus is getting ready to come back. He's getting ready to bring peace on the earth. And these people are looking at Jesus. And you know what they say? Hallelujah, hallelujah. If we break the word hallelujah up, hallel or hail, right? I remember about a year ago, I kept seeing Washington Redskins quotes, and I thought they were putting hater up there, H-T-T-R, you know, and I was like, and my daughter said, Dad, it's not hater, it's hail to the Redskins, you know, so I was like, oh, okay. So hail, in the word hallelujah, the first part is hail or hallel, hail, praise. And then the last part, Jah, hallelujah, Yahweh, or Jah, or Jehovah, praise the Lord. These individuals are seeing what God is doing, and they have one thing to say, praise God, praise the Lord. They are worshiping their God. They are excited about what He is doing, and all they can say is praise Him. Amen. I agree with you, God. You have it under control. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So just two ideas I want to share with you. First, what is the response that we're to have when we see God in all His glory? You know, our theme of our church, our vision statement, our little statement that I want you to take with you from week to week is impacting lives for God's glory. Whatever we do, we are here to bring Him glory. That's what it's about. He is the focus. It's not the message. It's not the ministers. It's not the musicians. It's not any of us that are involved in service today. We are to point to Christ, right? That is our purpose. That's our focus. It's not about us. It's not about us getting glory. It's not about us being important. It's about Him. Did He receive the glory? Now, how do we respond? Look at Revelation 19:7. Here the Bible says, let us be glad and rejoice. Here's a good idea. God said, I want you to be happy. I want you to have joy in life. Sometimes you see things people post and the way they live, you think, are they even a Christian? Look, I mean, they're miserable. You know, life sucks. Everything's terrible. I'm thinking, you know, what kind of testimony is that, right? He says, let us rejoice. Let us have joy. Let us be glad. How happy are you? Just kind of rate yourself on the happy scale for a second. Am I a happy person? You know, one person said, yeah, I mean, I do okay when I take my happy pills, and maybe some other people should take some happy pills or something, you know, but God wants you to be happy. Why on earth would we be miserable? If God is with us no matter where we go, if one day, even if the worst happens on this earth and we face persecution and difficulty, we go and spend eternity with Him, we should be happy people. And so God says, hey, let us be glad and rejoice. Keep looking at verse 7 there. And give honor unto Him. That's our purpose. That's what we're to do. That's what the hallelujahs are all about. I remember my mom's best friend growing up. Her dad was a church deacon in an old traditional church down in North Carolina. And somebody said to, she was sort of like my aunt, to my aunt, she said, your dad prayed the most beautiful prayers. Oh, could he worship God? He really ministered to my heart in church. And she said, yeah, and he was the biggest hypocrite that I'd ever met. I'm like, whoa, wow. And we want to worship God in here, right? But we don't want it to stop here. God calls us to worship Him. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us honor Him. And then one more thing here. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. So God wants us to have joy, God wants us to have praise, and God wants us to prepare for that day. Now, what is he talking about here in verse 7 when he says, "For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready." Here is how God views the church. 1 Corinthians and the book of Ephesians tells us that Christ loves the church, that he is engaged to the church. He considers us his bride, but the reality is the marriage hasn't taken place yet. Jesus died for the church. That's how much he loves the church. The church is important. We should be a part of the church. God wants us involved in the church because one day the church, or the bride of Christ, is caught up into heaven, and then there is going to be a marriage. God so much wants a relationship with you. Remember when he created Adam and Eve and he said, "It's not good for man to be alone." He created this human relationship, not just so we would be alone, but that we could begin to understand what love really is, how much he loves us. And if you think in your marriage, how much you love your spouse, or at least how much you should love your spouse, and how much that idea of love and respect and honor and submitting to each other and communicating right and having that right kind of relationship and being that team together. And God said, "That's exactly what I want with you." And so one day there is going to be this marriage that takes place. The marriage of the Lamb. See, we saw the death of the Lamb in chapter 1. Over around chapter 6 and 7, the wrath of the Lamb. But now we're seeing the marriage of the Lamb. One day, Jesus is going to marry the love of his life. And you know who that is? That's us. His bride, the church, the people that he died for, that they could have eternal life and to live with him for all eternity. And one day we're going to stand before him. And he says, there's something that the bride is doing. She's making herself ready. Now, ladies, I know what happens in most ceremonies. I've done bunches and bunches of weddings, and I know what happens. On the wedding day, the groom shows up. He has no idea what's been planned, really. Like they said, "What do you want?" "I don't know, what do you want?" Right? And he kind of shows up, and he knows what to do, and he stands at the altar, and whatever happens, happens. But I also know this, and maybe with you it's different, but I've never seen the other, at least. There was one time, I take that back, I just thought of it. There was this guy and girl getting married, and he had some great ideas, and they were going around that Friday with some ideas, and he said, "What if we do this?" And his fiance said, that's an idea. And she just went back to doing whatever she was going to do anyway. And he said, "What about that? That's an idea." It was an idea. It wasn't a good idea or whatever. It was his idea, but she's getting married, right? This is the day that she's been planning to walk down this aisle. And the bride is making herself ready. Look here at verse 8. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen." Ladies, did you spend some time figuring out what you were going to wear? When Brittany, everybody's probably looking at you right now, Britt, because I'm not guess, but they just got married. We're excited for that. But, those TV programs about the dresses and stuff, and all the girls in their house were watching them, and I just have to leave, like, it's nuts, crazy stuff, right? But finally, that's the dress, that comes out, and it's a perfect dress, and it's only $10,000, and it's so exciting and stuff, but that's the dress. She had to have that dress. She had to prepare herself. And she's wearing this fine linen. And we know that, as we've looked over the weeks, that it's only the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins, that we can be robed in the righteousness of Christ, right? My wife asked me this the other day. It was a great thought. Said, "How can red blood make something white?" I was like, it's Jesus, right? Jesus is always the answer. But that's the robe of righteousness. That is justification. In the eyes of God, even though we have sin, God only sees the righteousness of Christ upon us. But I want you to see something. Verse 7 said, the bride has made herself ready. And as it says in verse 8, she's arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And notice the last phrase, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now let me say this, because I am a very strong King James fan, but the New King James actually brings this out much better. And look at verse 8 in the New King James. We'll go back to verse 8, to the King James for just a second, if you will. See, the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Notice what the New King James said, because this is what the Greek language really brings out. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. This verse is not talking about justification, that by faith, when you ask Jesus to come into your life, that he gives us a robe of righteousness. But this is the preparation that from the moment of our salvation until we're caught up into heaven is our preparation. It is the righteous acts. Why should we live the right kind of life? Well, Ephesians 5 says his bride is without spot or wrinkle. Ladies, did you want to have any wrinkles in your dress? Did you want to have any spots on? You wanted it to look nice, right? You're walking down, and the love of your life is going to see you in this beautiful picture of what's going to happen at the marriage of the Lamb one day. And then Jesus Christ is going to come back, and the reality is that 1,000-year rule and reign on the earth is going to be a party for Jesus and his bride. She made herself ready in the righteous acts of the saints. When I thought about this, I wrote a new definition of marriage. Marriage is when you know someone well enough that you want to know them better. Remember the day you got married? Did you know everything about your spouse? No, there was a whole lot you didn't know. Someone said, is it marriage or mirage? Because a lot of things get hidden in that, you know. This bricklayer I knew one time, he married this lady, and he said, after a honeymoon, she said, I got you now. And he said, and she was right. She got me now. But you don't always know everything, but you want to get to know them better, right? And we don't know everything about God, but guess what? At the marriage supper of the Lamb, there will be that ceremony where we get to know him better for all eternity. So let me give you four names of Jesus. I asked you to think about a name earlier. Verse 11 says this, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. That's one of the names of Jesus. I'm not even going to read the next verse. Don't read it, because God has a secret name, and I hope you'll read it later. But look at verse 13. And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood. Some of you are reading verse 12 right now. I can tell. I know I shouldn't even have mentioned that. Look at verse 13. And he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Verse 16. And he hath on a vesture on the thigh of his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Kings. Of Lords. And then if we go to the last chapter, Revelation 22, verse 13, Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's who Jesus is. And we'll get to know more about him through all eternity. We won't get to heaven and know everything. There will still be questions. There'll still be growing. See, if we knew everything, we'd be God, and we'll never be God. We will live for all eternity and continue to grow and learn about him more. And because of that, look at the last couple verses of the book of Revelation. Revelation 22, 17 says this, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Do you know what God wants us to be busy doing? Inviting people to come to Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And you know what? Whatever your need is, he's the supplier. What does it cost? Does it cost baptism, church membership? Does it cost turning over a new leaf, obeying the Ten Commandments? He said, no, you can have it. Look at that last word, freely. The gospel is free. And then verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. And here is John's prayer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Not only are we to pray that people come to Jesus, we are to pray that Jesus will come to us. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Here's the reality. One day, Jesus is coming back. And as his bride, are we making ourselves ready? Is there some wrinkles that we need to really iron out? Are there some spots that we need to remove? Are there some attitudes that God's not happy with? Is there some things that we need to be obeying that God wants us to follow his path? The bride is making herself ready. That's us. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. We started off, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Why is it? Because in heaven we're going to see how awesome he truly is, and it's a good idea. Let's start seeing how awesome he is right now. How do we do it? Through the revelation of God's word, the 66 books of the Bible. So with your heads bowed just for a moment, how's your faithfulness to church? What about being a part of a small group Bible study? How are family devotions or personal devotion? Are there those points that you open up the scriptures and read and see what God has to say? Not just listening to a radio preacher or teacher. Not just listening to a podcast of what someone else would have to say. But getting into God's word yourself. What about sharing it with your family? How are you doing in preparing? The bride is making herself ready through the righteous acts of the saints. Is there something in your life you know that's not pleasing to our Father? You see, as Jesus is revealed, especially through this book of Revelation we've been studying, as we see his incredible light, we are to be brought closer to that light. We transition from glory to glory. And friend, let me ask you one more question. Do you know for sure that you are prepared for heaven? That you have accepted the greatest gift of all? Whosoever will may come and let him drink of the water of life freely. Has there been that point that you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Salvation isn't our works. It's not our good deeds. It's not through a church, but it's only through Jesus. If you're not certain of your salvation, call out to him. Confess that you have sinned and that he is your Lord and Savior. Ask him for forgiveness and cleansing. In the sincerity of your heart, offer true repentance to him and receive his marvelous gift of salvation. And those of us that have done that, let's live for him out of admiration, out of appreciation. When John fell at the feet of that angel, in his excitement, the angel said, don't worship me, but what did he say? Worship God. Let's be God worshipers this morning. Oh God, our Father, Jesus Christ, faithful and true Word of God, Alpha and Omega, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Savior, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Elohim, the God who answers prayers. the God who is love, the God of the second chance. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for cleansing. Thank you for being who you are. In spite of who we are, you want a relationship with us. Thank you for being the groom that has given everything that we could have eternal life. And in this divine plan, Lord, we trust you. We trust you with our strengths. We trust you with our weaknesses. We trust you with our doubts, our confusion, with the valleys and the struggles, with the blessings of business and the blessings of life. Sometimes it's easy to forget, and sometimes during the difficult times, it's easy for us to hold on to it and do it ourselves. But God, may we see you fresh and look to you, our great God. May this invitation song be a song of worship from your bride today. In Jesus' name, amen.